Lord Jesus, we know that you are the Word. And so we would ask, Word of God, speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearer, that we would hear you more clearly than all of the other voices and messages that this world pounds on us day after day. So I pray that as we open your scriptures today, we would know you better, that we would see who you are, that we would recognize who we are, and that we would respond once again in gratitude to the grace that you have poured out upon us. So I ask your blessing as I preach this word to your people today. May our hearts and our ears, our minds comprehend and be willing to put into practice what it is you are saying today. Pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been working through the book of Exodus, and we've hit the Ten Commandments. We had been going through about a chapter a week, and now we've hit the breaks, and we're doing about a verse or two a week. And if you recall where we're at in the story, Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up on the mountain and now come back, and now he's telling the people what God has said to them. And so, Hudson, you can go ahead and put that very first one up there. Thank you. Very good. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 for a moment again today. You might go ahead and turn there and see the commands there. We've already covered the first five. We talked about no other gods. We talked about no images of God in the practice of worshiping him. We're not to misuse the name, and if you do, you're worthy of receiving the death penalty, because his name is so sacred, so holy. God asked his people to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, to have a stop day of rest in response to the example that God set for us when he created the world. And then last week, we talked about honoring your parents. So the first four of the Ten Commandments are vertical in our relationship with God. And then the final six commands in the Decalogue are the horizontal commands with how to love one another. And together, they are God's will for his people. They are showing us how to live. They point his people, and they still point us to the realization of our sin and our need for a Savior. Ultimately, it all points to Jesus. So we can be thankful for that. So as we read this today, again, we want to be asking the question, now, what does this tell us about who Jesus is? So the sixth command, it's a doozy. You probably know it. It's thou shalt not, well, it depends on what translation you use, right? Most of us memorized it in the King James as kids, thou shalt not kill. But actually, most of the translators of some of the more modern versions prefer the word murder. And so, you shall not murder, the NIV says. Most of the scholars say that murder is a better translation because in some instances, killing is justified. And therefore, murder, because it's always wrong, is probably the better translation for this particular command. Murder is always an offense against a holy God. And so, how would we define murder? Well, one way it could be defined is this. It's the unlawful killing of one person by another, especially with premeditated malice. So it's taking someone else's life in a way that's deliberate, it's planned, it's intentional, it's a willful decision to end someone else's life. And God says, don't do this. Don't murder. It's a very serious issue. And if you look at all 10 of the commandments there It strikes me strange, right, in my mind, that this one comes right after honoring your parents. That those two are in juxtaposition against each other. Because I think for most of us, we would say, well, to dishonor your parents, yeah, that's bad. But killing somebody, murdering someone, that's really bad. I don't know that God would say that one is worse than another. I think he would say it's sin. It's disobedience. Don't do it. We have in our minds that murder is somehow much worse than some of these other things. I don't think that's the case. I think they're all much worse. Well, when you look through the scriptures, murder is everywhere. The very first murder, you might recall, is in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain kills his brother Abel out of his anger. I didn't do a count, but murder is in many, many, many books of the Bible. Not only is it just referenced, but also there's descriptions of someone taking someone else's life in an unlawful way. Some famous or maybe infamous murderers in the scriptures, we already mentioned Cain. You may remember in Exodus chapter 2, Moses killed an Egyptian, murdered him. David, by his command, had Uriah the Hittite murdered. Herod the Great, of course, was a famous murderer, which is why Jesus and his family had to flee to Egypt. He murdered all those babies. Barabbas was incarcerated because of murder. Saul murdered many. And when God got a hold of him, he changed his name to Paul, which is why Paul may have said, I'm the chief of sinners. And of course, Jesus, as he described the devil, Jesus described the devil as being a murderer from the beginning. And so he's probably the most infamous of murderers in all the scriptures, Satan himself. Murder, though, is not these things. Murder is not killing animals. In Genesis chapter 9, God spoke to Noah and his sons, and he told them that not only are plants there for food, but the animals are available for food as well. Kill and eat them. In Exodus 21, you'll read that if someone is accidentally killed, that's not the same as murder. That's different. In Deuteronomy, it gives this scenario of if you and your neighbor go out into the woods to cut some wood, and the axe that you're using, the axe head flies off and hits your neighbor and kills him, well, that wasn't on purpose. That was accidental. And so that would be an accidental murder or an accidental killing, not necessarily a murder. Murder is not capital punishment. You read in Exodus 21 where God tells the people, if you break the fifth command, put that person to death. If you break the sixth command, put that person to death. And on it goes. It gives reasons why Israel was to then put someone to death for actions that they had committed. Those things are not murder. That is capital punishment. In Exodus 22, it talks about self-defense a little bit. It talks about defending one's home from a burglar in a nighttime burglary. And if that person in the dark, in the midst, you happen to kill him in defense of your home, that's something other than murder. That's self-defense. It's interesting that it talks about it being a nighttime burglary. Scholars wonder, like, why they said that as opposed to any time. And then the last category I've got here as far as murder is not is certainly war. Deuteronomy and other places in the Old Testament, God commands his people, go and wipe out these people, kill them. And so God is ordaining, sanctioning the actions, and that is not murder because God does not break his own laws. He does not command us to break his laws. That would be something different. That would be war. And in the New Testament, it doesn't really give a whole lot of indication about this. But, you know, we might ask, well, is those of you who are veterans, if you took someone else's life in the process, it's not that God has led America to enact in certain wars. So is that a God-ordained action? And there are plenty of places in the New Testament where they reference soldiers in a good way. And certainly in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is doing some baptizing, and these soldiers come to him and they say, what should we do? And he could have said, well, your job occupation, that's not good, leave. But he didn't. He encouraged them, don't extort money and don't falsely accuse others. So the Bible is pretty silent when it comes to nations other than Israel enacting in war and killing that takes place in that. Is that justifiable or not? So those are some things that murder is not. What about these categories? What about abortion? Is that murder? What about euthanasia? Killing, you know, abortion being taking someone before they're born, killing them. Euthanasia being killing someone that is old, society says is no longer of value to the society. What about killing yourself? Is that murder? Well, the answer to all three of those is yes, it is. Abortion, suicide, euthanasia, those are all forms of murder. Those are not God's will. They are very serious, but are they unforgivable? No. The unforgivable sin is not accepting Christ as your Savior. Disbelief in Him. These other things, these are forgivable. They are serious, but they are forgivable. In Christ, there's no condemnation. But these are not God's will. They're not God's way. You see there in Psalm 139, David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Certainly, I could do a sermon on each one of these topics, right, to further explain, but life is precious to God. And so these things, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, these are schemes of the devil. They're not God's will. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And our Savior came that we might have life and have it to the full. So, ultimately, Genesis 9:6 is a kind of an overarching umbrella over the whole thing. God says, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." So from Genesis to Revelation, life is precious. It's a gift. And it's clear that God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who should take or end life as well. God alone. And so I know I don't need to convince you, those of you that are here today, I don't need to convince you that murder is a bad thing. You look to be a pretty civilized group this morning, and so it's not likely that you're going to leave here and murder someone. But is murder just the taking of another human life? Is that the extent of it? Or is it something deeper than that? One good practice when you're reading the Old Testament, as you're trying to interpret it and understand it, is to interpret it in light of what the New Testament has to say, especially if Jesus said anything specifically or quotes any of these passages in the Old Testament. It helps us to understand what the true meaning is, because all of it points forward to the cross, to Christ Himself. And so the question I like to ask is, what does Jesus have to say about this particular topic, about this particular command? Did he have anything to say about this? God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the way, the truth, and the life? Well, as a matter of fact, he did. And so if you have a Bible and you're already in Exodus, I'd encourage you to fast forward 1,500 years to Matthew chapter 5. And there you will find that Jesus had some things to say about this particular topic. Matthew chapter 5, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest sermon ever preached. And in there, Jesus talks about many of the laws of Moses, of the Ten Commandments. Earlier on in the chapter of chapter 5, Jesus makes the statement, he says, I have not come to abolish the law, to get rid of it. No, I've come to fulfill it. So Jesus is not getting rid of the Ten Commandments in this section. He's actually reminding the people that he's come to live it out perfectly, to fulfill the law perfectly. And so with that, Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. So where's he quoting from there? Exodus chapter 20. At least the first part of it. You shall not murder. Exodus 20, 13. The second half of it, and anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment, is not necessarily a quote from the Old Testament, but it is the common understanding of the people of what God's law was, what the response would be for someone who committed this crime. Jesus is talking to disciples, and around him on this mountain are crowds of other people listening in. And so the Jewish people that were there that day would have been familiar with where Jesus is quoting from and what he's talking about, Moses and those commands. And what does Jesus tell them or affirm is the penalty for someone who commits murder? Well, of course, they'll be subject to the judgment. Now, some have asked, is this the judgment of God? Is it the judgment of the courts of the time? What is it? Well, most likely it's the judgment of God because of what Jesus says next. Jesus goes on, he puts that out there for them to know, and they're like, yeah, Jesus, we already know that part. And then Jesus says this, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be, and then he quotes the phrase again, subject to judgment. Now, do you know anyone who has been convicted of being angry with someone? No, there's no law against that. And so no human court is ever going to find someone guilty and punish them just for being angry or upset with someone. And so that's why it's likely here that when Jesus is mentioning the judgment, he's talking about the ultimate judge who knows all things, the judgment of God. So Jesus compares the law of Moses, you shall not murder. And then he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, that word means enraged. It means mad. Anyone who's furious or irate or offended, emotionally offended. Anger is an issue of the heart. And Jesus equates it to murder. Anybody been angry lately? And if you've been angry with someone else, Jesus says, in essence, you've murdered them. He goes on to say, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Now, scholars aren't really sure what this word "raca" means. They believe that it's a word of contempt, of dishonor, of disgrace, but they're not really exactly sure what it means. Some have suggested that it means empty-headed, like a person is brainless, or like when we'd say that person is stupid. It was a very derogatory term, and therefore Jesus is saying, this person, if you say this about someone else, you're answerable to the court. Maybe he's referring there to the Sanhedrin, or maybe he's talking about the Supreme Court, the court of heaven. He goes on to say, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus doesn't really mince words here. He's comparing murder and anger in the heart and words that are coming out of your mouth. He's saying they're all worthy of being punished by the fires of hell. The word fool there, it means moron. It means someone is dull, again, that they're stupid. Have you uttered that phrase out of your mouth anytime recently? Have you thought that phrase anytime recently? So according to Jesus, anger is not a side issue, it's a core issue. And according to Jesus, murder is done with your hands physically. Murder is done with your heart emotionally. Murder is done with your mouth verbally. It's not just taking someone's life, it's being angry with someone, Jesus says. Whether you express it verbally or not, the anger is murder. And then if you express it verbally and you offend or you assault someone verbally, you fool, raka, to Jesus it's all the same. Very serious. And so if someone is not in Christ, even this is worthy of the death penalty, of eternal death, separation from God forever in hell. Which is why someone is not in Christ, you need a Savior to save you from your sins, because I know you have committed this crime. I know you have, because you're human. And if you are in Christ, we can remember and rejoice in the fact that because we're in Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He paid the full penalty of of our sins for us on the cross. But now that we're saved, there is a sanctification process, a process of becoming holy, becoming like Christ, conformed to his image. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us this so that we can become like Christ. And so when we commit this crime, when we sin in this way, what should we do? Well, we confess it to God, and we ask him to change our hearts. We confess it, and we continue to follow Jesus every hour, every minute, every moment of the day. These commands get very personal. And so I would ask you, have you murdered anyone on Facebook lately with what you have written? Have you murdered anybody? And maybe you didn't write anything, but maybe as you're scrolling through, you saw something that you disagreed with, especially politically, and you thought to yourself, that person is so stupid. What a fool. Jesus says when you do that, you've murdered them. You ever been driving and out comes out of your mouth, say, what an idiot. Why did that guy just cut me off like that? Me too. And so Christ is calling us to be careful with our words online and while we're driving and while we're shopping, when we're in the garage building a project or we're at home making supper or we're in the yard with our kids, everywhere we go, we're to be careful of our words. So what does Jesus have to say about handling this issue that we all struggle with. We all struggle with anger. Well, if you go on, verses 23 through 26, I've got 36 there, but that's wrong. Jesus says this. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So this is the first of two scenarios that Jesus provides. This first one is person that's worshiping, and then they remember, oh, I've got a problem with this other person. Jesus says, put your worship aside and fix the relationship. That relationships are more important than your worship. And so maybe the issue is not a big deal to you, but maybe you've hurt someone else by what you've said. And so Jesus' response is, go and be reconciled. Go and make peace. Go bury the hatchet. Become friends again. Settle the dispute. You're to be about harmony, not disunity. And once that's resolved, then go and worship. He gives a second scenario. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So in this second scenario, Jesus provides a legal matter as the basis. The adversary is the opponent or the accuser. And the thing that Jesus is emphasizing here is settle the matter quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't let it boil. Don't let it linger. Settle matters quickly, because if you let it go, there's only trouble on the other end. Anger always starts small, but it always culminates in murder, in death. So these are complicated issues. Anger and humans, it's hard. And the Bible has much to say about anger and how to handle it. But according to Jesus, two of the principles that we can apply to our lives are go and be reconciled. Don't wait. Go and be reconciled and settle it quickly before it gets out of hand. And so I would ask, when was the last time you were angry? I would ask, when's the last time you murdered somebody? But I don't think anybody will volunteer that information anyway. But when was the last time you were angry? For me, it was just yesterday as I was preparing this message. The kids came home, and before I knew it, I was losing my cool about something. And then I remembered, like, oh, yeah, I'm preaching this tomorrow. I better get it under control. Just slow down, right? Just stop. Jesus' words can make or break a family, is the reality. And so, 6 Mondays ago, I murdered my wife. Now, you're not going to hear a pastor say that very often. But 6 Mondays ago, I murdered Megan. I was angry with her. She was angry with me. Actually, the whole night before, I didn't sleep the whole night. I was so frustrated. Just so frustrated. I was angry. We were not communicating well about money and sex and parenting and time management and priorities, the stress of the pandemic and of parenting and the stress of ministry. It was all kind of chewing us up. We weren't communicating well together. And so Sunday night, I didn't sleep a bit. And Monday was my day off, my Sabbath. And so I got up mad. I got up at I got out of bed, I think, at like 5 a.m. and needed to do something. So I'm emptying trash and unloading the dishwasher and just trying to put my mind on something else. And Megan and the kids got up then, and some words were exchanged. Megan made the comment something like, well, Journey and I aren't going to stay here today. I mean, they didn't want to be around me in that way. And I said, fine. I don't want to be around you either. And so I took the boys to school, took my bag with me. It's my day off. But I thought to myself, I'll just come over and hang out in my office all day. I don't want to be at home. I was mad. And so I dropped the kids off at school, and I'm turning back onto to State Street, and it was just like God said, Lance, go home. So I did. Swallowed my pride, went home. Pulled in the garage, got out of the car, opened the door to the between the garage and the living room, and Megan's standing there. And I said, honey, I'm... And right at that same time, she's saying, honey, I'm... And we both said it right at the same time, honey, I'm sorry. And it was like in that moment, all the plans that the enemy, the schemes of the enemy for us that day and for going forward, the Holy Spirit had other plans. And so for the next 3 hours, we were able to talk together about things that have been building for months. Communicate with one another. Journey watched more TV that morning than she has in weeks. But we needed to talk. And we did. And it was so good. Don't run to the office and hide and fester. Go and be reconciled. Settle the matter quickly. It can cost you your life if you don't. Because we're talking about murder. Praise God for His grace. And so as we reflect on these 10 words that God has given to Moses, you can add number 6 to your list. Do not murder. You can't live these out on your own. You can't live them out or be successful at them apart from the power of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit within you. And so confess your sin and move on. Be filled with the Spirit. Live to honor God, not to earn His grace, but because of His grace. We live a life of love to God and to our fellow man, our fellow humans. All of these commands, they point us to Jesus, who came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them perfectly and then apply that to those who would put their faith in Him. Once again, I'm amazed by grace. How sweet the sound that saved a murderer like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen.